Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
Them as leader of our staff as well as pastor. Now, for those who are first-time guests, we certainly are thankful that you've come to worship with us here at Uplift Church, where we come to uplift minds, to uplift hearts, and to uplift spirits. And so we are certainly delighted that you've come to worship with us as well. Listen, we are beginning a new series called Multiply. Multiply. What can happen when you trust God with your little? The God we serve is able to multiply and to make it much. We looked last week at a woman who trusts God with her little, and God made it into much. And so today we're going to continue in that vein. If you have your Bibles, your book of instructions before leaving earth, I invite your attention to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3, we're beginning with the 6th verse. Malachi chapter number 3, and we're beginning with the 6th verse. Malachi chapter number 3, beginning with the 6th verse. If you haven't, we invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. Chapter number 3, beginning with the 6th verse. Should be on your screen as well. Here's what it says. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. You ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? That's God's question to them. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. How does the song say, fill me up, Lord, until I overflow? God says, test me and I will fill you up until you overflow. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of God for the people of God, and the word of God is already blessed. Will you do me a favor? I need you to put a smile on your face as we're introducing this morning's sermon. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, this morning's sermon is how to start a flood. Look at another neighbor, put a smile on your face. Neighbor, this morning's sermon is how to start a flood. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. How to start a flood. Will you pray with me? Father, it's once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily. That these your people would see and hear less of me and more of thee. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit Divine. In Jesus' name, amen. How to start a flood. God's math is not our math. Sometimes it's good when things don't add up. When God is in the equation, we can end up with a lot more than we expected. In Multiply, this new series, we learn what happens when we handle money with godly principles. In this 3-week series, we'll find biblical lessons on sowing and reaping and how to put God first instead of money. Go ahead. I know you want to do it. Nudge your neighbor and say, yeah, we're talking about money today. Go ahead. Neighbor, we're talking about money today. Preachers who talk about money are often accused of talking only about money. The fact is that the Bible mentions a lot about money. And because I am a pastor and I am charged to preach the whole Bible, there are times when we have to deal with money. The challenge is that there are some who have taken biblical texts about money and that's all they ever talk about. They'll take a biblical text about goat and some kind of way the text about a goat is supposed to mean that you're supposed to have a new house and a new car, and so that has tainted even the subject of money. But I want to have us understand what the Bible teaches us when it comes to how to handle our finances and how to put God first, and then how we are blessed when we do it. Now, my job is not to tell you that you're going to have the big house and the Bentley and the airplane. That's not what I'm trying to do at all. I'm simply trying to preach the biblical text that shares with us godly principles of when we put God first. Amen? Amen. How to start a flood. Last Sunday, we celebrated Mother's Day, and I talked about growing up, and I said that in my house, we had all kinds of hamburger helper. I ran through the whole list of every single type of hamburger helper. We had it. We had all the hamburger helper boxes. There were no hamburger in our helper. There was just really noodles, and we made it work. Mama made it work. And so I shared from that. But then there was times that my mother wanted to make sure we were at least healthy. And so my mother, she would work hard to put food on the table, and she would try to make food that sustained us. Well, y'all, I can't lie. I wasn't the easiest child to deal with. I wasn't the easiest child to deal with. There are some people right now that say you're not the easiest adult to deal with. I can't even blame it. It's true. I'm difficult sometimes. But I wasn't the easiest child to deal with. There were times when my mother put food on the plate that would sustain us, my sisters and I, but I didn't want it. I didn't want it. There were times when my mother would put this strange, weird, green-looking stick on my plate. My mama said it was something called asparagus. I didn't know what kind of gus it was, asparagus or what. It just looked like something you wasn't supposed to eat. And I didn't want it. I put up a full fuss. Mama, I don't want to eat this asparagus. It looks weird. It looks like a stick. People shouldn't eat this at all. My mother gave it to me, though, because she knew I needed vegetables to sustain me. But in my younger years, all I wanted was cake. I wanted cereal. Mama said, I can get full on cereal, too. And that's all I wanted. My mother knew, though, that I needed sustenance to sustain me. If I didn't have that, then I would look malnourished. If I looked malnourished, people wouldn't blame me. They would blame my mama. And so she understood that she had to make sure I ate what I needed to eat in order to be sustained. Lean in a little closer if you will. There are some of us who come to church year in and year out, week in and week out, and the world can't see any change in us. They are wondering, why do you go to church when we don't see your life being blessed? Yes, sir. Why do you go to church when we don't see any change in your life? Why do you go to church when we don't see any growth in your life? And what makes matters worse is they don't blame you, they blame God. Where is the God in your life? If that's the God that you serve, then I don't want that. And there are times, brothers and sisters, that God looks at us and God has a problem with us. It's not because he's not giving us what we need to sustain us, but we are failing to adhere to God's word. And so in essence, we are walking around spiritually malnourished. When I was being rebellious, my mother would convince me to eat my vegetables by promising me something that I wanted. On this past Friday, I was at the Full Gospel Baptist Church Fellowship Mid-Atlantic Conference, and presiding bishop, Bishop Paul Martin, phenomenal leader, he stood up and he talked about The Purple Cow. And so I've read the book The Purple Cow by Seth Godin. I like the book, but he went back to like 1875. I didn't even know they had a book back then. But he said that's when the book first started. He grew up in Canada, and in Canada, the black population where he was 1%. And so in class, he was the only black child. He was always the purple cow. And so his mother gave him the book to read because the purple cow stood out, but she told him the purple cow was uniquely gifted and to take pride in that. He said, though, as a child, he was a little bit like me. He was rebellious, and his mother used to try to get him to drink his milk, and he wouldn't drink his milk. His mother, now, I'm not into this, but his mother, she poured purple soda pop into his milk and stirred it up and told him that it came from the purple cow. His sisters and brothers didn't say anything, and he walked around, "I'm the only one with purple milk. I'm the only one with purple milk." And he said, now obviously they were in on the joke. His mother was like, you know, he's a little slow, so drink the purple milk. His mother did all of that though to make sure he got what he needed to sustain him. For me, my mother would promise me exactly what I wanted. "Mama, I want a cold pop." You know, that's the little the sugar water in a cup for the most part. It's all just sugar water. It's covered in your cup, and you pop it up and you turn it upside down. How many of y'all had cold pops as a kid? Y'all ain't about that. That's fine. No problem. Y'all too silly for me. We had cold pops, and so that's what we grew up with. Van is from Philly. I know they had cold pops in Philly. But my mother would promise me what I wanted as a reward for my obedience, and she wanted to get me something that sustained me, and there was a reward for my willingness to do that. Here in the text, we see God, the concerned parent, dealing with his children, trying to share with them what they needed to be healthy. God starts this text with a serious charge in verse 8. He says that the Israelites were robbing him by withholding tithes and offerings. Now, to set the stage a little here, let's get some background about the Israelites at the time when Malachi lived. The Jewish people had just returned from captivity in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. They had been gone for 70 years. Their land was in ruin. The temple was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem lay in ruins. It was a desolate land. Work was scarce. Money was short. Poverty ruled the day. Here was a group of destitute people who were struggling to make ends meet, struggling to find shelter and clothing for their family. They had almost nothing. And to top it off, there was a drought in the land at the time. And into this destitute situation, God shows up and God says, "You're robbing me." Now, hold on, God. Hold on. You playing, right? God, you didn't just hear that there is no food. We don't have clothes. The city is destroyed. We're struggling. And you show up and say, "You are robbing me." God, can't you see that these people have nothing? They're scrounging for food wherever they can find it. They can't pay rent. They can't buy new shoes for the kids. They can't buy enough grain for the loaf of bread. God says, "You are robbing me." And the argument comes back. "God, I can't afford nothing." Have you ever heard that claim? Have you ever made that claim? The truth is that no matter what level our income is, no matter what level of wealth we have, God still expects us to give back to him a portion of what he has blessed us with. Let me help us to understand how stark this is. And I know it's not really a shout message. This is in essence a pastoral message to help us grow in our faith. Here are some startling statistics. Check it out. Berner Research, which is a national research organization, did a study, and they found that 8% of all Christians, only 8%, actually tithe off of their income. Let me try that again. Only 8% of all Christians tithe off of their income. According to statistics, in America, churches are broken down this way. 20% of members give 80% of all the funding. It gets worse. 20% gives 80% of all the funding. 30% gives the other 20%. So that leaves 50% more. What are they doing? Research says nothing. Research says 50% of members give nothing ever. That's a long time to come to church. And, you know, and when I grew up, we used to have at least $2. You know, you would stop at the gas station and you would buy a soda and you wanted to make sure you got $2. 50% of the people coming to church give nothing. And I'm not just talking about small churches. These are mega churches. This is all churches. And my difficulty with that is this. It's not to say that churches are struggling. My heart breaks as a pastor because as Christians, then we are walking around spiritually malnourished when God has so much that he wants to give us to sustain us. And so as a pastor, I cannot help but to address this. And so in the text, we see God, the concerned parent, share with his children how to start a heavenly flood. Y'all ready? Here it is. First of all, if we're going to start a heavenly flood, the first thing we have to do is to remove the barrier. Remove the barrier. There's a community that settled along a little river. They settled there because the ground was fertile. They had a steady stream of water to make sure their animals could drink. They had fish they could catch. The crops were growing because the ground was fertile. Animals were healthy. They had so much fertile ground that they had more crops than they could use. They had an overflow. In the country, they call it a bumper crop. When you have a little bit more than you expected, they always had an overflow. And so the overflow they took and they were able to sell that it was a prosperous community. They were doing all right. Then one day a storm came. It was a violent storm. A lot of wind, a lot of rain. It was a bad storm, but they came out after the storm just to survey the land, and everything seemed to have been okay. Cattle, good to go. Crops, they had a little damage, but they could survive from that, good to go. Houses were good to go, and everything was fine for a while. Then they began to notice that the little river began to recede more and more. They were fishing, but they weren't really catching any fish. So much so as the little river began to dry up, and now the ground is beginning to dry up. It used to be fertile. They had crop, but it wasn't like it used to be. Now they're just trying to hold on. The animals are getting a little hungry because the fertile ground is no longer fertile, and the community is complaining, what is going on in our area? And one young boy had a bright idea. He decided to go along the river upstream to see what was causing the problem. And so he began to follow the river upstream. He got to a wooded area, and he realized that there were a bunch of branches that had fallen in the middle of the river, and those branches became a barrier. The water was there. The problem was that too many large branches were blocking their resources. He goes back to the community and tells them, you all, this is what the problem is. Several of the community members go out with the boy. He shows them, this is where the barrier is. This is what's stopping our resources. And if we want to get back what we used to have, what we're going to have to do is remove what's blocking our resources. The community gets together. They begin to pull the branches away. And as they're pulling branches and logs away, the water begins to flow. And they find reason to shout in that moment. The water hadn't even made it, but they realize just removing the barrier opens us up to the blessings that we used to have. And my brothers and my sisters, I stop by to let us know that there are times in our lives that there are barriers that are stopping our blessing. And the question is, are you bold enough to say, God, I still want what you have for me, and I'll remove any barrier that's in the way. And so if it's my giving, I'll give if that's a barrier. If it's my praise, I'll praise if that's a barrier. If it's the company I'll keep, I'll remove them if that's a barrier. But God, I want all the resources that you have for me.
Yes, sir.
Brothers and sisters, if we want to start a flood, you're going to have to remove a barrier. In the text, God says to them, the barrier that you're having in your life is because you have not been tithing. So let me help us to understand this. So in this time, they had come out of bondage. The temple had been rebuilt. In other words, they were in bondage. They'd been free from their bondage. The church had been destroyed, but now that the church is built, they're going back to church, and it all looks right. The church is there, we're in there, we're doing our praise and worship, but their lives are not being changed, and they are not prosperous as they used to be. And God says, you're doing the right routine. The problem is you have a barrier, and the barrier is that you're not keeping the tithe, which is what I commanded you to do. I commanded you to give me the first fruit. Tithe in Hebrew means 10. And so God says, if you want to start a flood, you're going to have to remove the barrier which is found in your giving. Is there anybody that's willing to say, God, I'll remove whatever barrier there is?
Yes, sir.
Make sure I am blessed. Second point is this, brothers and sisters. After we remove the barrier, if we want to start a flood, we're going to have to rely on God. Rely on God. Last week, we talked about a woman who had nothing but... She made a meal with dry dung and two sticks. Man of God says to her, trust God with the little that you have, and God will make sure that it never runs out. The woman could have said no, but she had a willingness to say, God, I'm going to trust you with the little that I have and watch you do your thing. There's a story in the New Testament where Jesus has 5,000 people and he has nothing to feed them. And there's one little boy who has his school lunch, if you will. And look at that. And he says, Jesus, I know you're trying to feed the people. I have my lunch. And it doesn't look like enough. But if I give you the little bit that I have, I've seen you work miracles before. I know you can take this little bit of two fish and five loaves of bread and some kind of way you can make it work to feed all the people. The little boy was willing to rely on God. Let me come a little bit closer. You know how it is when you have more month than money and you have to pray the prayer. God, I pray that you would let my resources run on a little bit longer. God, I don't have much gas in the car, but I'm just going to rely on you to get me to where I've got to go to. God, I have no more money left for the rest of the month, and there's 2 weeks left, but you've kept me before, and so I'm going to just rely on you to get me by. My brothers and my sisters, if we want to start a flood in our lives, remove some barriers, and have the faith that says, God, I don't have much, but if I trust you with the little bit that I have, you can multiply it and make it much. That's the kind of God that we serve. Is there anybody who's willing to rely on God? I'm almost done. I'm out of your way. Here it is. Final point is this. Rejoice in the flood. God says, when you trust me with your tithe, here's what I'll do. I will not kind of open. I will not slightly open. I will not crack, but I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for you not just enough to sustain you, not just enough to get you by, not just enough that you can make it. I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing in your life until it overflows and you don't have room enough to receive it. Some of y'all have missed it. That's your shout cue. Let me help you to understand what overflow means. Overflow means this. You have a bank account and you have more in it, and they begin to call you and say, well, you know, we can put this in a CD for you, begin to gain a little bit more. If your bank don't call you and begin to tell you how they can use your money to help you, then you're not in overflow yet. Overflow is when God begins to
bless you in such a way you have more than you know what to do with, and you begin to look for charities to donate to, and you say, you know what, don't even tell them it's me because I don't even want people to know it's me. That's called an overflow. Overflow is when your family members call you and they don't even need anything, but you want to bless them anyway. That's called overflow. Overflow is when you remember what mama used to do for you and you show up and say, mama, I just want to bless you because God has been good to me. That's called overflow. God says, I will go open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing in your life. So much so that you don't have room enough to receive it. You will run around trying to find people to bless. Let me help you to understand it a little bit more. Overflow is when you go to one of your hands and say, I just want to bless you. When this overflow is when you go to work and see people who never liked you and say, I just want to bless you. When God begins to pour out a blessing in your life, you will begin to look for people to bless. God says in his word, when you tithe to me, I will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing in your life, so much so that it overflows. Here it is. Rejoice in the flood. Yeah. Little boy went to the community. The community began to move the branches. They got back to their community and the little river was still dry. Crops still weren't growing. But then, all of a sudden, they heard a little trembling. Something's coming. I don't know what it is. Something is coming. They began to look. They began to try to see what it was that was coming. But all of a sudden, water began rushing down the little river. They saw the water rushing down the little river. And the exciting thing is this, that while the branches were blocking it, it did not remove the water. All it did was hold it back. Yeah, and then once the water began to make it to them, it was more than they had room enough to receive. Here's why you rejoice in the overflow. When you begin to remove the barriers and you begin to trust God, the stuff you should have had last year still shows up. The stuff you should have had year before last still shows up, because what God has for you is still for you. And when God throws open the floodgates of heaven, your blessings are still going to flow in your life. And in that moment, you ought to make up in your mind, God, I'm going to thank you for all the flooding in my life. I'm going to thank you for how you threw open the floodgates and blessed me in a major way. I'm going to thank you how you're moving in my life. Is there anybody that's willing to rejoice in the flood? When you want to start a flood, here's how you do it. Remove the barriers if you want to start a flood. When you want to start a flood, begin to rely on God if you want to start a heavenly flood. If you want to start a heavenly flood, begin to trust God with your little. You'll begin to start a flood. If you want to start a flood, begin to lean on God more than your own understanding. If you want to start a flood, begin to have faith that goes beyond your circumstance and watch what God does in your life. The community rejoice because of the flood in their lives. My brothers and my sisters, God has so much in store for us. Sometimes we're like the bad child. I mean, I'm at the table. I just don't like my vegetables. God, being a concerned parent, says, what I'll do is I'll promise you a blessing. I'll promise you so much that you won't have room enough to receive. But what you've got to be willing to do is honor my word. Yeah. And when you do that, I'll bless you in a major way. Here is something else that's really cool in the text. God says, I could stop at just blessing you, but I love you so much that when I bless you with something, I'll be there to make sure that the devil never takes it from you. God says, when I begin to throw open the floodgates of heaven and your enemy tries to take it from you, I will be there to say, nah, this is for my baby. Nah, this is for my child. Why? Because they've been trusting me. Why? Because they've been relying on me. Why? Because they dare to remove the barriers in their life to make sure I bless them. And God says, in his word, when I throw open the floodgates, I will make sure that the enemy does not take anything from you. That's a blessing. My brothers and my sisters, when we want to grow in our faith, when you want to be a little bit more in your maturity, coming to church out of routine isn't what says, God, I love you. The devil comes to church every Sunday. Reading your Bible in routine isn't what says, God, I love you. People do that all the time. People go to the gym and they're not really working out. They're just looking. It doesn't make them in any better shape. What helps us is our practice. Helps us is our willingness to take God at his word.
Yes, sir.
What helps us and says, God, I believe this thing. I'm not just coming out of routine, but I'm coming because I have faith that says you can make it work.
Thank you.
My brothers and my sisters, sometimes it's good when things don't add up. Because as long as God is in the equation, you can end up with more than you started with. Are we willing to throw open the floodgates of heaven? Is there anybody here that's willing to say, God, I'll start with you.
Yes.
I want to see you pour out your blessings in my life. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now. We thank you for your willingness to be a concerned parent. For your seeing us and knowing that you have so much more in store for us. And then you're willing to bless us to help us get all that you have for us. Thank you. Lord God, we pray now for one that you would